My privilege again now this morning to minister, and I am grateful for the opportunity to bring the Word of God. We have had an incredible 3 days of, as we've gathered as partnering churches in our region at the storehouse Thursday, Friday, yesterday morning, to be equipped, to be encouraged, and to be strengthened in the Word of God. And so I'm looking at this morning at the topic of why on earth am I here? I know why I'm here. But we ask it from a personal lens, a personal perspective of why on earth am I here? And I was chatting with a friend yesterday that I haven't seen for some time, and he's just rolled into his 50s. So he's joined me in that magnificent age bracket of between 50 and 60. And he's a little bit distraught by the thought of that I'm now 50. And he used this expression. He says, I've rolled into my 50s and I'm on a downhill slope. I said to him, you're on a downhill slope, buddy. You're in a different space. There's a new season in your life that God is wanting to use you to impact your world. So instead of looking at it negatively, rejoice in this moment. Your best days are still ahead of you. Amen? Skulk, tell him it's true. Your best days are still ahead of you. There is still much that the Lord wants to use you in and for and to do. And so I trust that I left him with some encouragement instead of being despondent about the season of his life, to embrace it and say, Lord, I can be of service to you. Maybe he's lost a bit of vision for his life. Maybe he's lost a little bit of focus for the purpose of his life. And so this morning, as we look at this topic of why on earth am I here, we get some vision and some purpose for ourselves. Because just maybe we might be younger than 50 and asking the same question. Amen? And I think it's helpful as we traverse and transition through life's seasons and stages that we continually audit our lives and ask that question. Am I still doing, God, what you called me to do? Am I still living in the manner of a life worthy that you have called me for? And there's a redefining that happens in seasons. Shelley and I were privileged, as I said, to have 3 months away on a sabbatical, for which we are incredibly grateful. And it's not just a holiday. I'd like to emphasize that we used this time gainfully. We were asking questions of the Lord around this very question, why on earth am I here? Am I still fulfilling the call that you placed upon our lives? Are we still walking in it? Are we still bringing honor to you in the context of our marriage, in the context of our parenting, in the context of our call, in the context of our ministry as leaders of this local church? We ask questions around that. And some things had to change in the season. Lord is redefining some things for us personally, and he will redefine things for this local church, because we don't remain static. There is always more in God. What has got us this far will not get us further is a word that has come over and over again for this local church. And so we're needing to be answering the question, why on earth am I here? Turn to Acts chapter 17 with me, please. It's going to be our anchor text. And out of the New Living Translation, verses 24 to 25, just an amazing text. It just seems to be what the Lord is highlighting for us this morning. And this is what Paul writes. And Paul is writing this from the context of walking through a city and seeing objects of man's worship. Man created things, things that man has made with his hands, and he worships and he proclaims those things are dead things. That's the context of this scripture. And then he begins in the Areopagus to teach and to preach and to reveal this Jesus who holds all of life together, who is living and active and moving and working in the lives of people irrespective of the season they find themselves. And this is what he says. He says that he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Please say everything. This world that we live in, you're part of it. You have been created by God for a purpose, for a reason. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. Very interesting. A friend of mine that I spent time with a couple of weeks ago in Maritzburg said that we can't be Jesus to Jesus. He doesn't need anything. But what he did say is that we can be Jesus to this world that we live in. The very life that we live in Him, the very air that we breathe, that we are grateful for, we get to live our lives in honor and glory to Him, giving Him praise. But the way that we do it reveals the sovereign, mighty God to this world that we live amongst. Human hands can't serve His needs, for He has no needs. He gives, He Himself gives life and breath to everything. The very air that you breathe, you did not create that. That is because of the mighty sovereign hand of God that sustains this world that we live in. He gives life and breath to everything. And isn't this amazing? And He satisfies every need. He satisfies every need. And I've, after being on a sabbatical, I have discovered how helpful it is to do some introspection, to do a life audit, to ask some questions. Am I walking in my God-given created purpose and adding value to this world that I'm a part of? Am I influencing it through this very life that He has given me? Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at that this morning. He has an introspective book, a look at life. And so the first two chapters of the book, he's quite cynical as he examines life. He asks some questions about the purpose of life. Now remember, Solomon did some amazing things. He did some incredibly significant things. He also made some mistakes. But he becomes cynical about life in general, and he's surveying all that his hands have done. So he's looking at life from the perspective of wealth. He's looking at life from the perspective of pleasure. And he's looking at life from the perspective of profile. And he asks some questions about that, about life. Now remember, if you read 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11, you can go and read some of the things that Solomon achieved, significant things. He was a wealthy man. He rebuilt the temple, reestablished worship for God's people. Sadly, his own life paradigmed far away from that. In his wisdom, he was able to institute reforms for a nation that enabled them to prosper and enjoy peace. He accumulated great wealth. The Bible says that he had 1,400 chariots, and they weren't just normal stickies hote. They were magnificent vehicles, his chariots, inlaid with gold and all sorts of stuff. 12,000 horses, and they imported horses all over the known world at that time. Bible says that he made silver as common as stones. Just walk down a gravel road and imagine that being silver. He was an astute businessman. He knew how to generate great profits. He had 700 wives. 300 concubines. I'm like, dude, are you mad? Try communicating with 300 wives, gentlemen, husbands. We don't do that so well. Try multiply that by 300, then add 700 other ladies that you've got to somehow try and talk to. What's that? In this moment of deep introspection, auditing his time. And he's looking at his time, the season of his life. The Bible says, under the sun, he comes to this conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. So he's looked at all the stuff. He's looked at all the women. He's looked at the silver. He's looked at the chariots, the horses. He comes to this conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. When I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve. In other words, what I'd worked hard for. He says it was all meaningless. A chasing after the wind. He says nothing was gained under the sun. So in other words, all the stuff I've gathered, all the stuff I've worked hard for had no value. Meaningless. Chasing after the wind. And so when he talks about being under the sun, he's asking the question of what on earth am I doing here? He says, surely there must be more to life than gathering all this stuff, marrying all these women, satisfying my carnal nature. There must be more to life than this. He comes to this conclusion that all of his exploits were insignificant. In his own words, it's like a chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to chase after the wind? You can't catch it. I know when the wind blows in Port Elizabeth, when we first arrived here and our washing was blowing all over the lawn, I used to watch Shelley like running after the washing. It's a difficult thing to chase after the wind. I think he was dissatisfied, and his dissatisfaction leads to some cynicism. Verse 17 and 18 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Context, when I surveyed all my hands had done, what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. And this is how his heart, actually his heart is revealed as he looks at the self-life audit. He says, I hated life. I hated life. Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Again, I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun. No wonder this man was stressed. He's having to provide for 300 Woolworth cards, working hard just to keep the balance positive so the wives can go shopping. No jokes. Work, 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 work. All of this has to be sustained somehow. I'm working myself to death trying to sustain my lifestyle. All of this is meaningless. Incredibly, Solomon posthumously becomes a songwriter. There's a song, Tony, you might remember this. 1960s group, The Birds. Who remembers them? Put your hands up, please. Right, now you're in the 50-plus age group now. Yeah. Your best days are still to come. The Birds wrote this song, Turn, Turn, Turn. An amazing song. Written in the 50s, this song becomes an international hit in 1965 when it's adapted by this American rock group. It reached number one on the Billboard Hot 100 chart in 1965. The very words of God in the Bible, Solomon wrote these words, becomes the oldest lyrics of any song that hits number one, becomes this hit. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven, turn, turn. Turn. These lyrics come straight out of the Bible. Solomon's words. Everything that I surveyed, that my hands have done, everything I worked for and toiled for. Turn. 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 And so Solomon has a moment of revelation. There's this divine discontentment. It's time to turn. Turn from our pursuits, to turn from our pleasures, to turn from the patterns that have no eternal purpose and value. He comes to a realization, those 300 wives and 700 concubines, they can't go with him. Those chariots, those horses, these magnificent things he's established, he can't take with him. There's only one thing that has eternal value. And he comes to a conclusion right at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, which we'll look at just now, about what does have value. And we'll go there just now. After his revelation about a meaningless pursuit of pleasure, Solomon begins to plumb what it really means to live. So this thing of what on earth am I doing here? He begins to understand purpose. He begins to understand value. He begins to understand call. And in chapter 3, his despondency changes. He seems more hopeful. He begins to look at life from the perspective of God, not through the lens or the filter of man. That's why I love that word of Lee's, because often our lives are like that. They get messed up and polluted by the darkness of the things that have no eternal value. I think that's a key word for us in season, Lee. And by the way, to honor you, bud, well done, and thank you for hearing God in that. It's encouraged us. And the very first thing that he deals with here, that Solomon deals with, as he has this revelation of eternal value, life on earth, life under the sun, the very first thing he deals with is time. Interesting. That's why that song is written. There is a time for everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. There is a time for everything. A season. There is a time for everything. Hear that, friends. A season. For every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. And the very first revelation that he has is this time that I'm alive, this season that I'm living in belongs to God. It's not mine to do with as I want and feel like. I've tried that, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Is that not our language sometimes? That's what he says. And what is it achieved? Nothing. It's meaningless. Time belongs to God. That's our problem, is that we live as though we have an endless supply of it, and we will use it however we want to. James chapter 4, the Message translation, verses 13 and 14. And these are God's words. This is not just a man speaking, saying this is a good idea. He is representing through this word the very heart of God for his people. And now I have a word for you, who brashfully announce, today, at the latest, tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for the year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Poetic, but wow, it's true. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Verse 15, instead of living your life like that, Solomon, been there, done that. Instead of living your life like that, verse 15, make it a habit to say, self-introspection, audit, if the master wills it, and we're still alive, we will do this or that. Then it's different here. The language has changed. Revelation, time belongs to God. If he wills it, I'll do what brings him glory, what brings him honor, what has eternal value. Life has taken on a different perspective. The reality is, friends, times and seasons change. We know that. Jeez, I'm aware of that. But God's purposes don't. His purposes for mankind are eternal. His promises are eternal. His call is eternal. Now, we understand that life is a series of seasons, as the birds sang about, as Solomon writes about it. And I know that some seasons are easier than others. Can I just say to those with children, little ones that are so demanding, with the messy nappies and the messy, I was with John and Nats the other night and having some time with them, and Abby was eating. And the food was spread all over the couch. So Nat said, has she eaten the food? I said, no, she's fed the couch. You just wish one day when she's older that you can feed herself. It's a season of their lives. We have seasons where we need to make the most of that season. You can't fast forward it and say, I wish it was like that. God is doing something. I use that as an example, by the way. God is doing something in a season, working in us, willing in us to achieve and act according to his purpose for our lives, the Bible says. Some seasons are easier than others. And often we look at other people's seasons. We say, I wish I was there. The grass looks greener that side. Can I tell you, when you get to my age and you say, well, I wish that my kids were gone like your kids, moved out of house, living their lives. You don't get back what you had. Yes, I've got more food in my fridge with Brendan not living with us. Yes, you get more time. How do you use that time? is important. There is a season that everyone faces. And in that season, God is working and willing and acting according to His purpose for your life. And friends, the one thing that does not change, that whatever season we find ourselves in, good or bad, is that Jesus is using that season to shape us and to form us and to make us more like Him. Does it change who He is? No. He still is Jesus. He still is God Almighty, Lord, sovereign over all things. And in that season, we are not to be excused if it's a tough season. It's not like, well, I'll bail out because the season's too tough. Equally important is that when it's going well, because there are those who face tough seasons, and it's stressful, and it's trying, but there's also those who seem to be coasting, riding the wave. You know, that season, the challenge is not to become distracted. Solomon lived in both those seasons, when it was trying, but he also lived in a season of much peace and prosperity, and he gets distracted by the lure of a beautiful woman. He begins to make alliances where he wouldn't have made alliances before. Equally important that we are aware of the season that we're in. And each season that we're in requires unique decisions. Different seasons require specific faith for that season. Man alive, I tell you what, for parents of teenagers, you are in a season where your children are facing things that we never had to face with our children. Some similar, but man alive, you need much faith in this season to be consistent to the Word of God, to drive your stake of your convictions deep into the ground, run against the culture of the world. Different faith for you than what we had when our kids were growing up. It might be a season to dig and drill in deeper devotional wells in the context of your understanding of who Jesus is, what He can do for you. Because this world that we are living in are trying to silence His voice. It requires a different faith this season for our nation to say, I'm a Christian. And if you say, I'm a Christian in this season, man alive, you've got to have a deeper well that you can tap into. Every season that we have changes, but it requires us to be more like Jesus. Just quickly look at Joseph. And I know Joseph was preached on a little while ago while we were away. Somebody preached, I forget who it was, but preached on Joseph. Faith in action. Was it you, Jonah? Okay. Joseph went through the season of being a son. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was born. He was the son of his old age. So he was happy, pleased with the son born to him in his old age. Joseph went through a season as a slave. Remember, sold by his brothers into captivity. He went through a season as a prisoner in jail, falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife, remember, thrown in jail for that. It was a season. He enjoys the season of being a son, loved and honored by his father. He has a season of being a slave in a prison for something he just didn't do. He has a season as a prisoner. And ultimately, he has a season where he becomes prime minister of a nation. And we look at these seasons in his life and we track them. We think, well, geez, that's unfair. From a son to a slave to a prisoner. That is rough. How can that happen? But God was willing and acting and working with a purpose in mind. And that purpose in mind was to promote him to prime minister where he can influence nations. Don't see Joseph moaning, grumbling, complaining and say, well, God isn't God. He's not real. So therefore, I'm out of here. I'm no longer going to worship him. I don't see Joseph complaining and losing his heart of worship through these seasons. He remains committed to who he says he is. He understands that there is purpose in every season. And it's interesting, I'm sure when he looks back, he became aware of what that season was about. Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 to 8. And you can read this with me quickly. Now Joseph is looking back. So remember, his brothers don't recognize him. His brothers come. They're looking for some food. And now he is prime minister. He's gone through this process of being a loved son, thrown in a well and being sold to some guys. And then he gets thrown in jail. And then he prophesies over the king while he's in jail. The king says, wow, amazing. Makes him prime minister. There's much wisdom. That's all because of God. And God put him in that place. Now he's looking back. And he's speaking to his brothers. And he says, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives. He understood that whole process had eternal value in it. It wasn't just about me. Eternal value. He says, for 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there'll be no plowing and reaping. But God. Season, but God. Season as a slave, but God. Season as a prisoner, but God. And now, looking back, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Beautiful. Purpose in a season. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. I just love the heart of the man. It was not you who sent me here. He understands God had a purpose in it. And maybe, sir, ma'am, you're going through a tough season. Ask God, what are you teaching me? Because there's two things that he's teaching you. He's teaching you about yourself, and he's teaching you about him. And he's developing a faith root that taps down into the soil, the bedrock of his grace that will sustain you and satisfy you and stand as a testimony to his sovereign greatness and power. And instead of bailing out and saying, oh, it's so unfair. Who's God to do this to me? Say, Lord, teach me. Teach me, teach me. Make time your friend. Make time your friend. Make the season you're in your friend. It is helpful to ask some relevant questions, three things. What is God's purpose in this season? What is he trying to achieve? What is he doing with me? What decisions is the Holy Spirit leading me to make? Not my wife, not my children, not my colleagues who see me going through the season and say, do this or that. Ask God, what are you wanting to do with me? Holy Spirit, what decisions are you calling me to make? And then ask Jesus, what does he want you to accomplish through this? Because every season has a purpose, not just for you, but the implication of the life of Christ in others. Make the time count. You know, Ephesians 5 verse 15. Bible uses this little phrase of making the best use of time. Ephesians 5 verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully at your season. Not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, ask yourself the question, why am I here? Why am I going through this? How am I making my life count? Because again, James says, time is short. Your mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Psalm 90 verse 10, our days may come to 70 years. I'm 58, I've got some time to go. Or 80, if our strength endures. See, these things are out of our hands. The life that we live, the length of time that we live, unless we are reckless in stewarding it, is determined by God. Verse 12 says, teach us to number them. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Verse 12, teach us to number them. In other words, teach us, O Lord, to use them and to steward them wisely. You know that as of May 2019, the oldest known living person is a man by the name of Ken Tanaka of Japan. He is 116 years old and 140 days. They say that the first person to live to 200 is already alive. So the person who lived to 200, they say, is still alive. Wow, those are amazing stats. It sounds impressive, but in the context of eternity, as James highlights, it's not much. It's not much. Life on earth is fleeting like a wisp of mist. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And I start landing. There are these men of Issachar. Bible says that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We need to, friends, have an understanding of our times so we might know how we should live and what we ought to do. Helpful then to understand your season, because the decisions we make in them determines our and the destinies of others. Parents, your decisions today determine the destiny of your children. Children, the decisions you make today affects the destiny of God's call upon your life. Many examples of faith decisions made during difficult seasons. So we heard about Joseph. He had a jail to run as a slave. Isaac had a field to plant during a famine. Purpose. Nehemiah had a wall to build while serving a pagan king. Purpose. Daniel had a government to lead during exile in Babylon. Purpose. Paul wrote letters while in prison. Purpose. Why? I write you this to encourage you so that you might remain strong in your faith. Purpose. Instead of bemoaning the season that we are in, let's say, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you wanting to do in me and through me? Leaves us with the question today, what on earth am I doing here? What decision do you have to make today? John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. He is pointing to death. He is pointing to life and death. While we laugh, let's ask him, what work has he called me to do? What is he calling me to learn? What is he calling me to accomplish? What is he calling me to walk in before he takes me home to glory? Is there a decision the Holy Spirit is leading me to make? Which areas of my life, in the words of, forgive me, the birds, turn, turn, turn. What do I need to turn from? Who do I need to turn to? My spiritual devotions and disciplines, praying and reading the Bible. If I've neglected that, this morning, hear the voice of the Father. Turn, turn, make time. My finances, biblical stewardship. If you're spending it, living it for yourself, turn, turn, turn. It has no eternal value. Why don't you say, Father, you have blessed me. You have given me the ability to generate this income. How do you want me to spend it? I'm not saying don't enjoy what the Father's given you. I just say steward it wisely through the lens of eternal value. My entertainment, what am I watching or spending my money on? Kingdom participation, involved in Christ's mission, reaching out to others. How about the way that I steward this life? Sin. Turn. Turn, turn. What on earth am I doing here? Big decision, friends, to be made today. Most important decision that we can make is to bring our life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. This morning we have been called from the Word of God, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the very heart of the Father saying to us, bring your life under the Lordship of my Son and be satisfied in me. Let it count for eternity. I did say that I promised that we'd go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14, last verses, and this is my conclusion to the message. In effect, it's a conclusion to Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes. He says that's the whole story. He unpacks his life, bears his soul for the whole world and generations and generations and generations to read. Very vulnerable, very transparent. So I've done this stuff. I've messed up, been crazy. He said, but here is my final conclusion. After living like that and examining my life and auditing my life, he says, this is what I come to. This is my final conclusion. This is my final word on the matter. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. He says, God will judge us for everything we do. God will judge us for everything we do. So when he's talking about everything we do, he's saying life under the sun. And we know that nothing is hidden from God's eyes. And he says, every secret thing, whether good or bad.